Does anyone have a question tonight? Anyone have a Bible question? And don't ask me about the axe that floated or where is the pillar of salt. All right.
Are we redeemed or are we going to be?
Both. Thank you very much. That's a quick answer, easy, done, over with. The question is, are we redeemed or are we going to be redeemed? And both is correct. Look in Romans chapter 8. We'll just run through that. Romans chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse... Well, let's just start reading in verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I wanted to get to that, to get you to see that verse, because the sufferings of this present time are a part of the fact that we are not yet redeemed. But the glory which shall be revealed in us is a part of that which shows we shall yet be redeemed. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creature is the lowly creature that we are, has a great expectation, and that expectation cannot be ours until there is a manifestation of having been made to be one of the sons of God, the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, until we conceive that we are the sons of God in a manifesting manner, like new body or whatever, then we can't embrace the earnest expectation. We just know it's there. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the glorious liberty of the children of God today by the spiritual application of Scripture on our fleshly bodies. But we don't know the glorious liberty of the children of God when the bondage of corruption is no longer on us yet. That's yet to come. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have, here's the reason, the first fruits of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
That's in the body of Christ?
No, no. Well, we don't have but one. It's the creature. The creature is involved here. In other words, we have a body. We have a house made in heaven. It's going to fashion our vile body. Fashion is going to be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. So that's the redemption of our body. It isn't that He takes our body, tosses it out, and gives us a new one. That's not what He does. Those who have passed away, those who've died, obviously their body still isn't there. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to get a grip on what that redemption of our body is. Verse 1 is about we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4 now is back to us while we're in this tabernacle. We don't like it. We do groan. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. What are we burdened with? The bondage of corruption. The body does not stay uncorrupted. It gets corrupted. Keep reading. For we that in his tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, that is, have a body that went away, but rather, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That is the redemption of our body right there. Okay? Now, look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you take every one of these verses from the viewpoint that it's an already done deal. Now, you and I can look around the room, and those of you on the internet, you can watch me, and you can know that it's not a done deal. I still wear glasses. I still have the same frailties I've always had. Some of them show up worse the older I get and whatever. So you know there's been no redemption of my body. But everything you're going to see that is accounted unto us as if we have it already speaks to that spiritual redemption that shows up in this passage. The first one is spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You wouldn't have all of them if you hadn't already been, spiritually speaking, redeemed. And there's a way that that took place. We'll get to it in a minute. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, in Christ then, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory. What did the forgiveness of sins do for us? The forgiveness of sins did for us what redemption does for our body when Christ gives us a new one. The forgiveness of sins gives us a way to live in the present evil world, in the present vile body. It's a way for us to live here knowing no condemnation. Redeemed by his blood. Not redeemed physically, but redeemed by his blood. So the answer is yes and no. We are going to be redeemed, but we have already been redeemed. Look in chapter 2 for just a moment. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 4. The God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You know you weren't alive when he quickened Christ, but you know that you were quickened with Christ. That verse tells you you were. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then you know that having been quickened together with Christ, though you weren't born for 1900 plus years, you also have already been raised up to made to sit with Christ. And this is based upon the foreknowledge of God, but it's based upon the foreknowledge of God of what you would do when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you have been raised up to sit together, yet you're not there. You're not there. You're in a heavenly place, except that you're not. You can't call New Braunfels heavenly. You call a lot of things you can't call heavenly. And you know the purpose of him. You read about the purpose back in Romans chapter 8, which told you yet you needed the redemption of your body. And in verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, the whole point is, what are people, what is all of his creation, whatever it is, people or otherwise, what is the whole creation going to view when it views us? It's going to view someone who was quickened together with Christ, but who went without their glorious body until that day in which there was a bodily redemption. So there's a redemption through his blood, which gave us the forgiveness of sins, which gives us the, you might say, the walking about privilege, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. You've been made free. Why? Because the blood provided the way God could forgive all your trespasses. So, redemption is a twofold deal with us. We're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And contrast that with people in the time frame in which Jesus Christ walked on the face of this earth, and the time frame right after the 12 apostles and being filled with the Holy Spirit as they were, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and their ability to heal people. I don't believe that a toddly old man named Peter walked up to a bunch of people with his glass spectacles down on his nose like this and touched them and healed them. I believe that a robust, healthy man walked up there and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, and on. Why? Because there wasn't anything wrong with him. The priesthood cannot, by the order of the law, the priesthood cannot have flawed bodies. Well, he made them every whit whole four times in the Gospels, and so their bodies were redeemed. How that speaks to their death shows the diminishing of the nation of Israel, which I've never understood why people can't draw that correlation. Here they are, whole. Acts chapter 28 comes about, and here they are. Actually, you can find it in Acts chapter 20, but it's totally fulfilled in 28. Here they are, just about like everybody else, dependent upon the flesh, and they're going to die in Jerusalem, just like normal flesh dies. So the whole deal in between is, what happened to them? Well, they went into a diminishing state. Why? You can ask the Lord why. But the answer I'm going to give you is because you were going to get saved. And somehow, the gospel of Christ had to get to you. Because he called you unto his glory. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. The reference in, we're going to start in verse 9. The word who is a reference to the power of God. Who? The power of God who hath saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and on and on and on. Why did he save us? He saved us for his own purpose and grace. What is it? That we should show forth his glory. Look back in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Ephesians 2, verse 6 tells us that we are already seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And in Colossians 3, 1, it tells us that we should seek those things which are above. And 3, 2 tells us to set our affection on things above, where Christ is at, and not on things on the earth. The things we know and use and possess for the purpose of using them, say our bodies. We're not to set our affection on them. That's not to say we should be careless with our bodies or cause it to go away more rapidly than it is. But it means that we have a better one coming. And it's there. It's at the right hand of God. That's the great redemption. All right. Anybody else got another question or something to add to that? Does that answer it well enough, Ann?
Sure.
Yes, sir?
You said that in the Gospels, Jesus made the disciples whole, healthy. You talked about Peter.
Well, I didn't say he made the 12 whole, but why would he have withheld it from them? He did it for everybody else. I mean, they're named in Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 9 is where it says it. He made them every whit whole. So it wouldn't be like the Lord to withhold it from the 12 men he was going to send out to do the same thing. So I would have to If that's too strong an assumption, well, then just go back and talk about the ones that he did make ever at all. But I don't think that's too strong an assumption to make.
But he didn't make all the apostles too healthy.
No, right. But that's along this line of diminishing. I mean, Timothy came along, didn't come along until Acts 16, and it was all Israel was already almost done. The ministry of the 12 was in a waning state. That wasn't where he said every withhold, by the way, but it's in Matthew 9:35. It says Jesus preaching the gospel kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So what I'm assuming is that he did not exclude the 12 from that, because he gave them power, chapter 10, verse 1, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But yeah, there were a lot of the apostles later, after Acts chapter 12. I mean, you really can start spotting things like that the apostles didn't have as they had had before. Please explain how you feel all the Bible was written after we read Colossians 1:25. Well, it's not all written after we read it. It's all written by that event. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and let's read that verse. And I'll tell you what I believe about it. Not so that you go around and say the same thing about it. I mean, that's not my point about this. But I don't know how to do this any other way. The term in the verse is not, even though it's great to have that the word fulfill there, but the term that's bigger than that is the first term about it. Verse 25, it's talking about the church, and he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." The word "the" kind of makes a distinction about the dispensation of God. The dispensation of God, which is given to Paul for the Colossians, is to fulfill the Word of God. And if you broaden that to not just the Colossians, but all of the body of Christ, it's easy to say, well, that was the fulfilling the Word of God that Paul was writing for the body of Christ. But you see, in writing of the Scripture for the church, the body of Christ, he wrote Romans 15:4 and 2 Timothy 3:16, which says you need everything else. So if we need everything else, and it wasn't all done by the time Paul wrote Second Timothy, with the finish up of his dispensation of God that was given unto him, if it wasn't all written at that time, then we, the body of Christ, based upon this verse, would not have had all Scripture, because it was given to Paul to fulfill it. The word "fulfill" is like pour it out till it's filled up. You know, put the content in until you can't put any more content in. It isn't that Paul had to do it all, but it wouldn't be kosher for Paul to have used the terminology, which is verbal, you know, it's a verb thing. He wouldn't have used the terminology for it if it had not have included all the Word of God. That's what I believe about that. So I believe that John wrote the book of Revelation probably in the mid-60s. I don't see any problem with that. It's very, very hard to believe that John would have lived to be over 90, anything's possible. But it seems to me that it would be more apropos that Paul was talking about all of the Bible being written by the time he finished what he had to do. And that's just.
So you think that Paul already knew what John had written?
Oh, I don't know that he had it. I'm sure. Well, Paul knew it because he knew the Old Testament, but I'm not I'm not saying to you that I believe he had it. I believe that that Paul would have known the church would have had it. I suspect that he would have known Timothy had it when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Benoit says, I see Revelation written very early. I have a hard time getting it to be written before Acts 15 or after Acts 28 is basically what I'm saying to you, Benoit. So, okay. Do you think Jesus chose the 12 apostles due to not having any physical imperfections for the priesthood? No, they were fishermen. Think they ever got stuck with the fish hook? Or do you think that the priesthood was being chosen by something other than the physical flesh? It was, but it was an example to Israel. They were not. They were a very visible, physical, material-built church, that Kingdom of Heaven group. I mean, think about the fact that he fed the 5,000. He didn't feed them with, as Brian Sipes would say, fresh air and rabbit tracks. He fed them with fish and loaves. It was very physical and very miraculous. So, yes, I believe that they were imperfect. I believe they were made every whit whole. All manner of sickness, all manner of disease. And I don't believe that they were just living out a spiritual application of the terminology. I think it was very fleshly. Matt says, salute Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. The fellow prisoners, what does that mean? I suspect that sometime or another they were with him in prison or knew the problem of prison. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. None of those people were body of Christ people. They were in Judea. They were churches, that's gatherings or congregations. Churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Well, I don't know, the things aren't identified here, but it certainly would fit the passage that Andronicus and Junia, Paul's kinsmen and fellow prisoners, could have been prisoners because of the Jews in Judea and still been in Christ before Paul. It is also possible, without any further explanation of them, of the two of them individually or specifically, that they could have heard Paul's message, believed the gospel of Christ, and became members of the body of Christ. I don't know that, but it could be possible there. I mean, Silas did, and it is fairly obvious that Barnabas did. Not so obvious, but probably that Mark also did. But nevertheless, it would not be out of the realm of possibility to believe that Andronicus and Junia would fit the same syndrome there. And I don't know where they would have been in prison with Paul by the time he wrote the book of Romans. But obviously we don't have the full account of Paul's troubles during the book of Acts. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We can't find all that in the book of Acts. And yet he wrote that roughly at the same time he wrote Romans. I don't know. John just asked, would Luke be included in the body of Christ? And I don't know. Probably. But probably because he was with Paul from Luke 6, or from Acts 16 on, it looks like. And at the end, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy 4, only Luke was with him. So I'd say yes. It's less likely that Luke was ever included in the kingdom message, even though he wrote the book of Luke. But I wouldn't get adamant about that one way or the other either. Listening to truth says being in Christ is not the same as being in the body. That's exactly right. Anyone who ever believed on Jesus Christ as the the not only the 12 apostles, but how about the Canaanite woman and the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and on and on. All those were in Christ. And if you want to find out what their end was, that is their inheritance, well, then you're going to have to wait till you go, because you can't find that out in Scripture. You can't place them into the kingdom of heaven or into the kingdom. You can probably not put them in the kingdom of God upon the earth unless they died before Christ was crucified. But they could be in the kingdom of heaven, even Gentiles. So, Benoit writes, oh, wait a minute, there's another one before him. Do you think that wholeness was sustained to their deaths? I doubt that. But I really don't know, Brian. That wholeness that was theirs while the obvious filled with the Spirit activity was going on. They would have been a bad testimony to have not had that wholeness while that was going on. But I believe just like Paul had the diminishing of that in his own life, and I believe that came about from the things that happened to him, but it also was in direct correlation to the things that was happening in the Israel of God. You see, they were diminishing, and just like the nation diminished in being talked with and pleaded with and dealt with, so also was those in diminishing who were doing that pleading. So I don't think the wholeness would have been sustained to their death. I believe they would have gotten in the exact dire straits that is described in the historical account of the destruction of Jerusalem, and probably died that way. And in fact, in the 7-year tribulation, there's the same kind of thing that happens. If you'll recall, there's a bunch of people that go to Petra, go into the desert, and they are fed there by the angels, and yet they wind up dying for the witness of Christ. So, the Lord is handling that the way He wants to. I don't know how to do it any other way. Benoit says, I see that Hebrews' revelation was needed very early, since the apostles were waiting for the 7-year of tribulation and soon after the ascension. Well, yes, I understand your reasoning there. I think that those Hebrews through Revelation, those 9 books are spread out pretty well through that period of time. I believe, for instance, that 1 John was written probably at the exact same time or alongside of the book of Revelation. And that'd be a long time for me to explain why I believe it that way. But I don't believe 1 John was written to any individuals who were alive at the time. Let it lay there like that. Y'all can decide for yourself what you believe about that too. I don't even like to go in and try to prove what I actually believe about that, because it gets to be a very confusing thing when you're weaving something into some one book into another book, and you can't place John into a writing mode in order for him to write 1 John without seeing the tribulation, point blank seeing it. In other words, you will. So it looks to me like he wrote that at the same time that the Lord, or through the same auspices, if you will, of the Lord allowing him to see that 7 years. John didn't just get this vision and write down these words. He saw all of that take place. Sort of like he stepped off into the timelessness and looked back and watched the 7 years unfold. And he watched it from the spiritual angle, which allowed him to see the angels who had the vials, the plagues, and the whatever the other thing is. And so I believe that he wrote 1 John about being born of God especially, and on and on and on, at that same time. I believe he would have had to have seen that in order to write the first 5 chapters of the book of Revelation. Another reason I believe it was written pretty early, but nevertheless, I don't think that that's anything that we need to get adamant about and make a big deal about. So why? So, it's not about us, it's about them. You also say Luke was a Jew. All books are written by Jews. That is exactly right. Luke was a Jew. The only thing in your Bible not written by a Jew is Daniel chapter 5, 4 or 5, whichever it is, which is Nebuchadnezzar's account of what happened to him and his recognition of the Lord. Everything else in the Bible is written by Jewish men. Listening Truth says Hebrews of Revelation appears to be written between A.D. 50 and 62. Yeah, I agree. I wouldn't have any trouble with that, although I frankly think it was closer to the time Paul went to prison. 50 to 62 would mean that would have to answer someone's or Olga's question, I guess, about whether or not Paul knew it. I'd have to say yes, he did, if it was available and in writing at that time. But I don't have any problem with that. I just don't know that that would have been necessarily true. Benoit says, I can't find any mention that Luke is part of the body of Christ. Me either. But I also have no... He did not include himself in the doctrine of the book of Luke. He did include himself in the doctrine that Paul was preaching during the book of Acts after Acts 16. So it looks to me a lot more like he would be in the body of Christ. But there again, I would not argue that. I don't care. The Lord knows them that are His, and He has them exactly where He wants them, and I don't think that's a problem. So I hope it's not for any of you. Well, Lee, Lee said I took those books. I assume you mean 1 John and the rest of them, both as contemporary and futuristic. I believe that, except that 1 John doesn't fit the mode. James, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, even 2nd and 3rd John, they do, like Hebrews does. It's the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven. But not necessarily 1st John. It's different. Benoit says, here's the deal. We can just call 1-800-JESUS and find out. I kind of like that. Did you ever hear the, this is probably not a politically correct term, but did you ever hear the Negro spiritual, operator, give me Jesus. Operator, give me Jesus. Get him on the line. Well, I tell you what, you try that, Benoit. It may work in Canada. Pamela, don't try it in Oklahoma. It ain't going to work. She's rolling her eyes at Benoit. She is rolling eyes at Benoit. Good, Lee. And I tell you what, you get 1 John figured out. When I come up there in May, you teach me 1 John, I will listen. I promise you I'll listen. Okay, Brian and Nancy are back to the wholeness question. If the 12 had the diminishing of the Holy Ghost, losing, I assume you mean losing, the wholeness mentioned, they or the 4,000, 8,000 in the book of Acts would have been more apt to run with the grace Paul taught. No, they still would have wanted the promise of God. You have to understand that the 12 apostles liked the idea of the city. They liked the idea that Jesus promised them a throne to sit on. And the thousands of people that were chosen knew that they were chosen for the priesthood. And they wanted that. Why? Because they loved their nation. They want that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of His glory. They want that. They have a desire for that like we desire our new body from heaven. They weren't worried about the resurrected body. They understood Ezekiel 36 or 37, what is the Valley of Dry Bones picture. They understood that, and that's what they wanted. They were willing to die. The Bible says in Revelation, they love not their lives unto the death. They would lay down their life because they wanted this as an inheritance. I'm not sure we can understand that kind of desire, but we can transfer the thought of that desire over to our own desire to have the glorious body that's going to replace this vile one. And they weren't worried about it. They would have viewed, you remember how when the four of them were beaten, I think it was just the four beaten. No, it was all 12 of them that were beaten in the first part of the book of Acts. And they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the Lord. Well, that's going to kill them ultimately, and did. Killed James real quickly. And it, you know, by the end of the time frame of the book of Acts, we don't have any record of it, but according to everything that we could track down about all of them, you know, the Roman Catholic Church really did the people of the world a horrible injustice by making up the fables that had them all running off in all directions. They were all in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, and there's no record of them leaving. If they were the children, if they were the servants of the Lord in the manner in which the Roman Catholic Church tried to make people think they were, then the servants of the Lord were scattered. It would have been said that they were scattered. Well, it said they were all there in Acts chapter 21. So I think you better leave them right there in Jerusalem. The Lord didn't separate them. The only one you can find ever went away from Jerusalem. The only one of the 12 you can ever find went away from Jerusalem was Peter. And he didn't go very far. Maybe as far as Babylon, if that is a literal church in Babylon. But no further. I agree, Benoit, good terminology. They waited for the Lord. Peter and John in the epistles never wrote about wanting to change. That's a good point, too. Lee, that's very good. You know, yes, it's the Lord. I misread it. Thank you. But that's true, too. They waited for the land. However, they waited for the city. And I realize the city in one place in the Bible is referred to as land. But nevertheless, the 12 apostles and the thousands of people who followed them were waiting for the city. The Old Testament saints, their inheritance is the land. They did not believe in going to heaven. They're resurrected into that city which comes down from God out of heaven. And that's the time of their resurrection, by the way. As to the Peter and John never writing about, in the epistles, never writing about wanting to change. If you're talking about from this vile body, yeah, that's right, they didn't. They also didn't want to change their doctrine. They had been taught from Matthew 4. Not Matthew 4. Early in the book of Matthew, they were taught, hold on to the end. They were taught that all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early part of the book of Acts, Hebrews, Revelation 2 and 3, those seven churches, and on, they had to endure to the end. And they believed in doing that no matter what happened to them. So they were not wanting to change. They were wanting the Lord's swift return. They were looking for the the 7-year tribulation. That's a fact. All righty.
John was exiled to Patmos.
Yes. Yeah, I said, I forgot about John when I said none of the rest of them left Jerusalem. Good point. Earthly kingdom always in mind, not heaven as their inheritance. Yes, that's true. As a matter of fact, show me heaven as your inheritance. There is a condition called far above all heavens. Ephesians 1 and 4 put together will show you that far above all heavens means exactly what it says. That being the case, what do you think heaven's like? How would you guys, you know, here we are, and there's 15 people online, and some of you are doubles and triples. Who knows? Who knows what's going on in your house? And there's 6 people here besides me. Let me ask you, what do you think heaven's like? Think about what Paul said. He said, our conversation is in heaven. That's the only place you have Paul calling heaven, heaven as it is generally used. And he said that the Lord's going to come, descend from heaven with a shout. Dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Ever to be with the Lord. That's air, not heaven. Although it's the first heaven. But what else about our inheritance sounds like a place that we go to be? Anybody? Don't know, maybe I'll be a general or getting a desk job. Benoit? You Canadians think funny thoughts. Okay, you be the general. I don't want a general's job. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is right now. It's okay with me, you understand? It's okay with me if when I go to be with the Lord, He takes me into this heavenly place and has me sit down. That's fine with me. However, I don't believe that's what it is. I mean, I don't believe that's what our eternity is. I believe that's what we are accounted as right now. But I don't believe that's our eternity.
Right now, you think we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus?
That's what it says.
Right now.
Hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Well, it's a past tense deal. It's a future perfect, or it's a past perfect thing. And that's in Ephesians 2. Turn to, if you will, into Ephesians 3. Well, Philippians 3:20, I love what Paul says there. But he says it about the Lord. He said, for our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know Him to be coming down here to get us, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I don't necessarily believe that means we go sit down in heaven. I believe that the seated together with Christ, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is right now. I believe that's that house that's coming down here and going to clothe us one of these days. Good point. Rob and Sylvia say, Paul refers to our vile bodies in Philippians 3:21. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays that God would preserve our bodies blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you explain, please explain why our bodies need to be preserved blameless? It has to do with not doing things wrong in the flesh. That we would live. He prays here that the whole body of Christ is going to live until the day when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead arising first. And he said that he already said in chapter 4 that some were already gone to sleep. And he said, but we which are alive and remain be caught up with them. So he prays to God that we don't die. Our whole body, soul, and spirit. You know that it's us not dying from the flesh because of that. Body, soul, and spirit. That's the triune being that we are naturally. And Paul prays that our body, whole, and body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. That has to do with being still here. You know, at the time he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and perhaps even as late as writing all 13 of his books, I don't believe he had any inkling that the body of, that the dispensation of grace was going to go on this way. When he saw the dispensation, when he began to write about the dispensation of grace, and whenever he saw that, I don't care when it was he saw it, but I know when he wrote about it. He wrote about it sitting in prison. When he wrote about the dispensation of the grace of God, I don't believe he had any inkling at all as to how long it would be. Just like I don't now. However, I do believe this. The moment that Paul died, he was there. Because he's not going to know anything about the time. His only knowledge of the time will come from having the mind of Christ. I believe that's true of anyone who dies today. My father died in 1987. That's, what is that? 13 and 13. That's about 26 years ago. If I were to die right now, I would see my father and the Lord with the Lord. I mean, I believe I'll see him. I would see my father with the Lord right now. Y'all wouldn't. You'd be standing here wandering around digging a hole here below the pulpit to bury my body or something like that. You know, crying your eyes out. But nevertheless, I'd be gone. And as far as I knew, me and my dad and Paul, we'd just be there. But then so would you. There ain't no time there. We wouldn't be there waiting on you to get there. back to these comments. This is wonderful. Great. Yes, absolutely. Listen, the truth says, he says holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, as in whole. That's exactly right. And he was trying to get, Paul wanted more than anything else, for everyone that he knew not to have to die, but to be preserved until that day of the Lord coming. Would 1 Thessalonians 5 involve the worst of 1 Corinthians 3:12? No. Though many bad works diminish your health, you don't have to think real long and hard to come up with those. Many, many of the wrong things that you do, you're supposed to be caring for your body, etc. And we do things all the time that diminish the worthiness of the body to go on. But the works of 1 Corinthians 3:2 or 3:12 has to do with the new body. Our house from heaven. House made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A building of God. That's showing forth the Lord's glory. And the works of the church, of the individuals in the church, the body of Christ, go to the judgment seat of Christ, have those works judged for the benefit of what's going to shine forth, the gold, silver, and precious stones. And what's going to be burned up, the wood, hay, and stubble, which takes away from the glory. Okay, we living are in time, those dead are outside. Now, that's exactly right. Did the Sadducees believe in resurrection of the body? Some did, some didn't. Sadducees were not a strongly adamant group about this. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 23, I think it is. Acts 23. As a matter of fact, this passage, and this is the only thing in the Bible that tells us anything, says, otherwise, other than the way I answered it. Acts 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So this verse says neither angel nor spirit. As a matter of fact, it may be in the back of this Bible. There's a long dissertation about Pharisee, about all these groups of people. If I can find that quickly or not. But it's a dissertation about who they are and why they are what they are. And it says that there were Sadducees that believed all kinds of things. This is little print. They consider the resurrection unprovable from the law, emphasized man's free will, and held that all happiness and recompense were to be found in long life, prosperity, and numerous descendants, blessings which come to those who faithfully fulfill the law. So that's the basic rundown of the Sadducees. But there were more than one sect of them. This thing doesn't go into it either. It does, but I can't see it well enough to repeat and find what I'm looking for. But you can read a lot about the three groups were Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. You can read a lot about them online, and it's probably not worth it, but you can read about all of that. Okay. Right, that's what the verse said we just read there, listening to truth. Acts 17, verse 18, is that another verse about them? That's not really... there may be Jews in that thing in Acts 17, Lee, but it's not... the Pharisees or Sadducees, neither one, I don't think would have been there in Athens. They would be surrounding the temple in Jerusalem. They were the politicos of the day. Possibly so, Brian and Nancy. If it wasn't written in the law, they doubted, or so it seems. They did have to ignore a lot of Old Testament, that's true, Benoit. Especially Ezekiel, but also many passages in Isaiah about the future. Acts 4:2. Yeah, the Sadducees would have been grieved there, same reason. But I believe that as a commentary on, now that you've had me turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 2, which says, being grieved that the Sadducees, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, I believe it was a commentary on Acts chapter 4 that told me about the factioning inside the Sadducees group. Uh-huh. Those who came out to get baptized.
Well, the Pharisees were correct, moral, self-denying, self-righteous.
Yes. They were that.
And
Does it say anything about the Sadducees?
The Sadducees, not strictly except whether those among the Jews who deny the existence of angels or the spirits and all miracles, especially the resurrection. They were religious, rationalists of the time, and strongly intent in the Sanhedrin, and the priesthood.
They managed to be political. That's the truth of the matter. Did they? Who wrote that article or that commentary?
This is Schofield, I think.
Oh, okay. Schofield's notes. Well, he was a good student. He could be exactly right. Amen, Lee. The Bible is a fascinating book along those lines. He writes, it's fascinating how these different subjects bring verses to our minds. And amen, I'm glad it brings the verses. That's the greater part of the spiritual truth. Yes, I agree with that. Listening to Truth said, the mind is a better computer than the one we plug into the internet. It is. And it does not go off because somebody's little funky little tower sitting up on top of a water tower falls over sideways or something. You know, the one in our mind doesn't go off. As a matter of fact, if you pay much close attention to it, it don't go off when you go to sleep really very well. So, well, I've enjoyed this. And batteries run down. Our batteries don't run down, it's true. I've enjoyed this very much. I don't know if the rest of you did, but I appreciate all the comments and I appreciate everyone joining in. It's nice to have this large group on Sunday night. Appreciate it. I noticed that Shirley M., is that McFarlane? You didn't have anything to say. Just thought I'd fill that in. I don't care. I'm just kidding you. Mike McGlathery, you'll be awfully quiet tonight. You guys are just two states apart, you and Shirley. She's in Ohio, you're in Illinois. Sleep welleth every one of, Pamela says. Pamela, you take care of Oklahoma this week. It could get rough up there. I don't know anything in advance. Thank you very much, folks. I appreciate you all being here.